Let us pray. Dear eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you and we praise you. For Lord, you have declared in your word that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except by you. So God, we know the way. And I'm praying right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that your word will fall fresh in this place. That we will understand, Heavenly Father, Lord, that it's thy word that is true. No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, it is the word of God that brings life, God. It is the spirit of Christ that brings life, God. So God, I pray right now that your spirit will fall fresh on us, that Lord, we might receive your word this morning and that we might receive it with gladness. Fix our hearts and our minds, God. Prepare our hearts for it, God. Speak now, Lord. We are listening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Continuing a sermonic series on the church. And I want to preface this message and let you know and understand that Reverend Davis has been doing a magnificent job on Wednesday Bible study. And I told him, I said, we're going to let the Holy Spirit do this. So the Holy Spirit has allowed me to align my message with the Bible study. So if you missed some of the Bible study, hopefully you can get some of it to Sunday morning. The Bible study was on salvation this week. And understand that there's no church without salvation. The church in which we're in, the church in which I'm talking about, is not necessarily a church that you can join. You must be born again. You must be born into this church. This church does not have membership, but it does have citizenship. And in order for you to be in this church, you must be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So we want to take a look at this text this morning. Hopefully it'll help us this morning. We're going to go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts. If you have it, turn with me to the second chapter, verse number 36. Say amen when you have it. Somebody said, hold on. Amen, amen, amen. All right, if you don't have it by now, you need to come to Bible study or Sunday school. Amen. Beginning at verse number 36, and it reads, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. from this text we like to take for a thought this morning. From conviction to conversion. From conviction to conversion. The focal point is building the church. That is what Jesus promised that he would do. And we understand that Jesus will never go back on his word. If he has said it, if he has declared it, it must come to pass. Jesus is beginning this building process by preparing his church. It starts with 120,000 that are in the upper room. And Jesus has endued them with power. If you were here last week, we covered that. They had this supernatural power. This wasn't some ordinary power. This was a power that had come from heaven. It was clear to everyone that it had come from heaven. Just by the mere fact that they were speaking in other tongues, and that the people that were around them that were from different regions could hear and understand them in their own native tongue. This is a feat that had never been done before. It had never been seen before. It was something that was beyond the natural. And it peaks in the realm of the supernatural. Because this could only be done by God himself. And as we begin to unfold and unpack the story here, we see that there were some that were amazed by what happened. They looked at it and said, "These be Galileans. How is it that we hear them in our own native tongues?" Why? Because God had prepared them. And understand, when God builds his church, he builds it from the inside out. Just like salvation takes place from the inside out. What God had deposited into these 120 folk began on the inside. And it manifests itself on the outside. This here was a quick tutor from the Holy Ghost. It's like the Matrix. You know, the Matrix, you were able to download. If you want to be a pilot, you can download it. If you ever seen the Matrix, you can have them download the ability to be able to fly a helicopter. You know, the Holy Ghost is something like that in this time right here. That he downloaded, he gave them this ability to be able to speak. Because why? He knew that there were people there that did not speak their language. So God prepares the 120, but understand God also prepares the rest of the people that were there. As a matter of fact, the text said that the people came from all over the place. As a matter of fact, when you begin to do your study on it, they came from as far as 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. But they find themselves right here in Jerusalem. And they hear this strange sound. Many of them were amazed at what was taking place. God had already begun to prepare their hearts and pique their curiosity. But then there was those ones who were amused at what was going on. They began to mock them and said, "These must be drunk. They must be full of new wine." But Peter, with all the boldness that he never had before this, stood and declared that these men are not drunk. We are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I know some drunks, that ain't stopped. Don't matter what time of day it is, they'll take a hit. Amen. But it was uncommon at that time for someone at 9 o'clock in the morning to be drunk. And so Peter takes this opportunity while he has their attention. And understand the fact that's one of the first things that the Holy Spirit do. It piques your attention. And understand that the Holy Spirit gives us this new supernatural ability to speak their language. Now, understand that when we go out to witness, most of the folk we witness, they speak English. But there is a certain language that you speak that can touch the hearts of the people who hear. And that's why I'm not big on this grand evangelism scheme. I remember going to a football game one day, and there was somebody out there with a bullhorn, and he was just preaching and yelling and screaming the gospel. And I thought to myself, well, man, that's really counterproductive. Because the reality of it is that most people did not really hear that. And understand that most of our effectiveness in witnessing is going to be one-on-one. It's going to be us one-on-one conversation. It's going to be befriending people. It's going to be pulling people in and putting your arms around them. Not pushing them away because they don't look like you. They don't do things like you do. As a matter of fact, those are the ones that we need to be going out and we need to be, we keep grabbing church folk and bringing them in. We keep trying to bring, you know, members from other churches in. No. That's not the intent here. The 120 didn't just stop with just 120. They realized that they were there for a purpose. They were there for a reason. And so it was Peter, who is the leader of the group, stands up and defends the group. He said, listen, it's not the fact that we're drunk. He said, as a matter of fact, this has been prophesied. God has been building his church even before Jesus spoke the words. Because Joel tells you that he said that I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh. This was a forward-looking prophecy to the day of Pentecost. And that's exactly what happened. This was an opportunity for the Gentiles now to come into faith. God has said that, Jesus said that I come for the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And thanks be to God that the Spirit came and it fell on everyone at that time. Because at this time, we were able as Gentiles, everybody in here is Gentile unless you're Jew, you're Gentile. We were able to come into the family of God based upon what Christ did at Calvary's cross and his resurrection. But Peter stands up and he preaches a profound message to these Jews. Even though they lived in different regions, even though they lived in different areas, they still held on to their Jewish faith. They still held on to the keeping of the law, held on to all of the commandments of God. But now they find themselves standing in judgment. And they're standing in judgment based upon their Jewish faith. Because the Jewish faith was all about keeping the law. But understand that no one could perfectly keep the law. Jesus kept showing us that time and time again as he walked through the dusty roads of Jerusalem. That nobody could perfectly keep this law. That there is no salvation in keeping the law. And I can't understand why some political parties keep wanting to put the Ten Commandments in the schools. No, you need to put Jesus back in the schools. That's what you need to do. You need to put the teaching of Christ back in the schools. That's what you need to be doing. You see, because the Ten Commandments was nothing more than a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster was actually to make it hard on you that you might be able to point you to Christ. There is no keeping the law because none of us could keep it. Not a one of us. And the only one that could keep it, they crucified. The only one that kept it perfectly was Jesus Christ himself. And they did away with him. At least they thought they did. And so here in the text, we see that Peter stands and he preaches this message to them. And he lets them know that there's no righteousness in them keeping the law. He said that even when God sent the one, you crucified him. Look at verse number 36. He said, therefore, let all of Israel, the house of Israel, know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you, what, crucified, both Lord and Christ. I understand that for a Jewish person, this was significant. Because the word he uses here for Lord is actually that covenant name for God. It is God's personal name. It is Lord. The word Christ is whom they were still looking for. They did not know that he had came already, that he had lived amongst them, that he was healing the sick and raising the dead, that he lived amongst them and showed them how to live for God. But it was him that they rejected. They despised him. They did not want him. But now he said that the one that you crucified, the Jewish family, the Jewish people, the one that you crucified, God has now made Lord as well as Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the Messiah. The one that would come and save the world from their sins. The one that came to give his life a ransom for us. Peter is now declaring this to these righteous Jewish congregation. And the Bible here says that they were pricked in their heart. Another translation means that they were cut in their heart. And understand what this means. This means that they were beyond conviction. They got to a place to where they felt like something needed to be done. And understand that every believer must come through this portion of salvation. It's not just an emotional response to God. It's one that drives you to want God to fix some things in your life. I don't know about you, but I had to come to that place where God had to turn the light on and expose my life for what it was. Do me a favor. I just need everybody here right now to just close your eyes. And I want you to imagine yourself in a very dark place. You're navigating, you're moving about, but you really can't see anything. You don't see what's in the room with you. You know there's some stuff there, but there's nothing you can do about it because you can't really see it. Go ahead, Mike. But then you open your eyes and you see the garbage, the filth that is around you. This is the power of the Holy Ghost. And he begins to illuminate everything that is around you. He begins to show you your sinfulness. Those secret sins that don't nobody else know about. He begins to uncover them and peel them back. He begins to shed a light on the darkness in your life, the garbage that's in your life. I know there's been a lot of things that have been said about garbage here lately, but understand that all of us were in a garbage-like situation. All of us had sin all around us, and we could not see it because we had been blinded by Satan. But now that this light has come into your life, now that you have had the glorious gospel preached to you, now you begin to see how far away from God you really were. You start getting rid of all of the unrighteousness. Even though the room is filled with garbage, you have this new life in Christ now. And you realize that even in Christ, I still can't clean this up by myself. But you wait and you rest in God. And you ask God, God, help me clean up this mess. Help me start moving some of this stuff out of my life that don't need to be here. God, I feel powerless to it. I can't seem to get a handle on it, but God, I know that if you would just help me, God, I could get it out of my life. You see, because transformation from conviction to conversion cannot take place unless you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Until you allow him to begin to come in and get the broom. Because that's what he does. He takes a broom and a mop and he begins to sweep your life and get some of that stuff out of your way that you might be able to walk in righteousness. But as long as the path is filled with your sin and the filth of your life, you cannot really move forward in Christ. That's why he's so important in building the church. That's why he's so important in salvation. Because he comes to convict us. That's what he says. He comes to convict us. Look here. The Bible tells you that when he comes, that he's going to convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. That's his job. And if the Holy Spirit is not convicting you, if you have not been made anew, if you have not been made over again, I'm not just talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not just talking about fixing a few things in your life. No, I'm talking about being brand new in Christ. Even though you're in this dark place, the light has come on. And just like we put the light inside of the jack-o'-lantern or the Jesus lantern, and it shines brightly. It don't have the same look that it used to have. As a matter of fact, the whole purpose has been changed. In the same way that God does when he saves us, your whole purpose is changed. You have a whole new purpose. You see, before Christ, you lived for you. You did what you wanted to do. But now that you're in Christ Jesus, now you're beginning to feel the unction of the Holy Spirit telling you that, wait, you can't do that no more. You need to go this direction. And he begins to purge us. Yeah, when David sinned, that's what he said. Purge me with hyssop. Clean me, God. Wash me thoroughly, God. Because he's the only one that can do that. So once you've been convicted, then you ask the question, what must we do? That's what the text says. What must we do? Well, there is something that you can do. This is not something that just happens automatically. Peter declares to them and said, repent. Number one, you need to change your way that you think. You need to change some of the things in your life. You see, because when you begin to change what's up here, you begin to change what you do. You see, because if you have that conviction up here and nothing changes down here, you ain't convicted, you're just sorry. There's a difference between conviction and being sorrowful. There's a difference between, look at here, conviction is a deep awareness and understanding of one's wrongdoing and their sinful behavior. And it prompts the person to change or to repent of some things and some actions that they're doing in their lives. Oh, conversely, when you're sorry is a feeling of sadness. There may be even some regret arising from the consequences of one's actions and from a sense of loss. Sorrow may include remorse, listen here, but doesn't necessarily inspire a commitment to change. So you can be sorry. You can be sorrowful. You can regret the stuff that you done did. But it is still not a commitment to changing your behavior, your actions. It takes the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to get you to change some of the things that you've been doing. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now understand, the baptism is an outward showing of an inward work. And I'm glad that Peter put repent before baptism. Because you're getting baptized, and if you ain't changed the way you think, you have not changed the way you walk, baptism means nothing. The reality of it is that there's some folk that went down a wet sinner and came up, a dry sinner came up a wet sinner. Their lives had never been changed. And that's why I caution people who put a whole lot of stock in baptism, because there are a whole lot of people that have been baptized and think that baptism has given them a ticket into heaven. And it does not. Listen, let me give you back here during that time what baptism meant. Baptism meant a whole lot more back then than it does for us today. Here's the reason why. Because there was a consequence for you getting baptized as a Jew. Because what you did is when you had public baptism, you publicly were saying, I am renouncing my Jewish faith and I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And now I am a person of the way. Because that's what the church was known for. So usually what happened is that when you publicly got baptized as a Jew, your family ostracized you. As a matter of fact, there were some people who came up out of the waters of baptism and were stoned to death. That were beaten to a pulp. That were hung because they were baptized, because they renounced their Jewish faith and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, you get baptized, and it's a nice event. And it is. It is to be celebrated. But it does not carry nowhere near the consequences that these people had to face. This here was proof positive that something supernaturally happened in the life of the believer. Because if you knew what was waiting for you on the other side of baptism, would you still do what you did? That's the question to ask. And many of them did. Many of them gave their lives to Christ. Many of them repented of that old way of thinking. Many of them went on and went into that watery grave, only to come out and go into a real grave. The ultimate sacrifice. How many of us are willing to do that? How many of us are willing to give our lives for the Lord? I told you a few Sundays ago that word, he said, and when he comes, you shall receive power and be witnesses. That word there for witness shares the root word with martyr. How many of us are willing to really give our lives for what we believe? Think about that. Are you willing to sacrifice the pleasures of this life, the momentary pleasures of sin? Or will you give your life for Christ? I heard it said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough to convict you? You see, because the reality of this conviction is the conversion. It's not necessarily in just the conviction, because the conviction leads to something. If you're convicted in a court of law, it leads to something. It leads to jail. Well, the same way in Christianity, when you're convicted, it leads to salvation. It leads to the Lord setting you free. And so he said, listen, if you're baptized, if you give your life to Christ, not only will you receive salvation, but you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is a promise, but he is also a gift of God. God promised him to us. And as the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Ghost. If you've been saved, you receive the Holy Ghost at that moment, at that time. You don't have to tarry for him. You don't have to wait on him. He comes to seal us until the day of redemption. In other words, he comes to preserve us and to keep us. This is the promise that he's given us. Look here, he said in verse number 39, he said, for the promise is unto you and unto your children. In other words, your kinfolks as well. But here's the good part. He said, not only to your children, but he said, unto all that are far off. You know who that is? That's us's. That's us's. The promise is to us as well. If we would just be pierced and convicted, and we will receive what Christ has given us, and we will repent, this promise is for you. This promise is for me. And I thank God that God is a promise-keeping God. Hey, he never breaks his promise. If God has said it, if he's declared it, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. He's the God of his word. Why? Because he is the word. He is the incarnated word. He is the logos word. He is the spoken word. This is his word. This is his promise right here. He says, and with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's speaking about their past, their Jewish history. In other words, you have this ability. You have this ability right now to save yourselves by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in him. That's our part. Jesus has already taken care of the hard part. Our part is to make sure that we receive it by faith, that we open our hearts. You see, because the Holy Spirit is already convicting you. I know I can see it right now. Some are being convicted. God is beginning to expose some things, some areas in your life. There's some things that you're still holding on to that God has been trying to get you to let go of for quite some time now. And the Lord is saying that now is the day. Now is the time. I'm right here for you. If you would just let go of it, I can show you that there's a much better way for you. He's trying to clean your life and put you on a direction that pleases God, that brings God honor by how you live your life. Gives you a brand new start. And I don't know anybody that don't want a brand new start. You see, because if you're anything like me, I made a wreck of my life. My life was a mess. But now I walk in the newness of Christ. Look at here in verse number 31. He says, then they what? Gladly. Somebody say hallelujah. They gladly received his words. They gladly received it and were baptized. Listen here, check this out. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They went from 120 to 3,000. Listen, I would have been happy if just 25 people would have joined them. That would have been remarkable. But what if it had been 300 souls? Oh, that would have been over the top, man. We'd have been rejoicing and shouting all over the place. The Bible said that heaven rejoices over one soul. But here we got 3,000 people. In one sermon, in one setting, 3,000 folk. listen here, that the Holy Ghost had moved and pierced and pricked their hearts. And they received this word with gladness. In other words, they were excited about it. And it's a continuous excitement that we need to have for the word of God when we receive it. They were excited about it. 3,000 were added to the church. Wouldn't that be glorious? 3,000 people were baptized. I know you wonder how in the world they baptized 3,000 people. Well, listen, they had different pools in that area. They could baptize multiple people. There was 120 of them. They were just baptizing folk. They were just walking through and just boom, baptizing them. But at the end of the day, they were added to the church. I'll give you verse number 42, and we're going to continue verse number 42, the message for next week. Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Look at that verse. Because next week I'm coming with a sermon. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your pastor. These souls were added to the church based upon what the Bible says happened to Jesus. God's word is true. It will always be true. It had been prophesied that Jesus would come into the world and that he would give his life. He would give his life a ransom. He would come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Many of men have tried and failed to win the approval of God. Many men have tried and failed to please God. But they could not please him because only the blood of Jesus, only the shed blood of Jesus Christ could please him. They sacrificed the goats. They sacrificed the bullocks. But that only appeased God for a minute. What we needed was something that was more permanent. Something that would go from life to eternity. And the only way that we could do that, God had to bring eternity into life. And brought him in the form of Jesus Christ. Came down that he might suffer on an old rugged cross. That he might give his life for our sinfulness. That he might be able to reconcile us unto God by the shedding of his blood. For there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. There he suffered, bled, and he died on a rugged cross. Took him down, put him in a tomb. He stayed there Friday, all day Saturday, all Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He gave his life for us. But he yet sits at the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for us, pleading our case. Praying for us. And I don't know what the problem is. I don't know why you're not getting it, because Christ is praying for you. He left his spirit down here to draw you. If you have not received him, what are you waiting on? Because there's going to come a time it's going to be too late. There's going to become a time that you're going to have to give your life. You're going to have to bow on this side or the other side. And if you're bowing on the other side, it's far too late. Come and receive Christ. He's coming back again for the church without spot or wrinkle. Will you receive that? Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. This is your opportunity. I encourage you, please come out to Bible study. Reverend Davis does a magnificent job of setting the table for the Word of God. If you do not know Christ in the free pardon of your sin, if you have not received him, This is your opportunity. God desires. Understand that it's his will that all men be saved. That's not the problem. The problem is us. Listen, I know Satan is talking to you, somebody. And this is not just for those who are in-house. These are those who are on live stream as well. Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But the Bible said that God has prayed for you. Jesus said that I'm praying for you. He has released his spirit to come in and to speak to your heart. I pray that he pierces your heart like he pierced these people in the text. I pray that you're cut to the core. Because that's what we need. We need God to perform surgery on our hearts. Lord, give me a new heart. Cut away the stone, Lord. Give me that heart of flesh that I might receive you, God. I'm tired of struggling, God. I'm tired of fighting with the devil. Will you come? Will you come? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask now that our clerk, is she here?
Good afternoon, Macedonia. As of today, November the 3rd, 2024, our new members, as I call your name, would you please come forward and stand before Pastor Minor? We have by Christian experience and we have by baptism. So I'm going to call the one by baptism. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to call Brighton Henderson. Yeah. By Christian experience, we have Shirley Atkins.
Amen.
Sandra Breckenridge.
Amen. Amen.
Dinah Campbell Earl. Amen. Joy Gaines.
Amen.
Rebecca Harris. Okay. Diamond Jones. Nicole Keener.
Amen. Praise God.
And Laverne Smith.
Amen. Amen. Let me say this. Certainly, we are glad to have you. Amen. Amen. Come on, give a little hand clap. Understand that you're a part of the building process. This is a process that we're going through. And God has allowed all of us to be a part of it. What I'm asking you to do now is to make your public profession of faith. And I'm going to simply say, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And we'll start at this end, if you would just say. Personal Lord is
okay.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Listen, now that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, how long will you serve him?
Forever.
Amen. That is a perfect answer, that you want to serve him forever. Understand that there's a lifelong commitment that we make as Christians unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This commitment is found in the Word of God, that we are to grow and we're to mature in Christ. There's what's known as a sanctification process that we're going to cover in Bible study on Wednesday. So if you aren't coming to Bible study, this would be a good time for you to come, because you can learn what it means to be sanctified in your spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comes to do a work on us on the inside. So we're going to ask that you attend. Will you be willing to come to Bible study, Sunday school, and regular church worship service? Amen, amen. Listen, and we've made it a little easier on you. You know, I would love for folk to come out to Bible study, but we have it on live stream, and we also have it on Facebook. So if you can't come in person, by all means, make sure you tune in, because the most important thing is that you grow in faith. That is the most critical thing, that you grow. Anything that does not grow will soon die. Amen, amen. So I'm going to ask that you'll turn around. Church, stand up. This is your new church family. And we're going to ask you to sit to the side, that we might be able to give you communion first. If you sit over here to the side. We're going to ask the deacons to prepare themselves as we prepare to receive our Holy Communion. Our scripture concerning our communion is taken from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Beginning at verse number 23, it reads, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's bow our heads. This is a very solemn occasion. It's a very sacred occasion. And I'm asking, as I'm praying, that you would also be praying and asking God to forgive you of your sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to confess our sins, because the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you today, God. We thank you and we praise you, God, for this opportunity, Father. God, we know the seriousness of this task, God. We know, Heavenly Father, Lord, about the price that was paid, God. We know the sacrifice that was made over 2,000 years ago, God. How you surrendered your life. How you gave your life. How you shed your blood and allowed your body to be nailed to a cross. And we remember that day, God, as though it was just today. It's fresh with us, God, because we realize, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you did not have to do it. But God, that you were compelled by your love for us, God, your indescribable love, God. We don't know why you loved us so much, but you have, God. We're asking right now that, Lord, you will forgive us of our sins, God. We know, God, that we're the reason why you went to the cross. We're the reason why you suffered so much, God. And so, God, we're asking right now, God, that you will forgive us of our sins, God. That, Father, you would forgive us and cleanse us, God, from all unrighteousness. We stand, Heavenly Father, Lord, and do this because you told us to do it. But you said as often as we do it, we are to remember you, God. So, God, we come remembering you. We come remembering Christ. We remember the empty tomb, God. So bless us now, Father, as we partake. We ask your blessings upon the elements, God. The wine that represents the blood. The bread that represents your body, God. We ask, God, that you would touch it. That you would consecrate it for the use. We ask it in the mighty, the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and thank God. Please stand to your feet. You're in the balcony. You can remain where you are. Those on the lower level, please come from the rear of the church, the outer walls, receive your communion. Please do not open it until you get back to your seat. We'll all commune together. If you're at home, same for you. We'll commune with you.